closing comments to the church at Rome. And we saw as a Roman numeral there on your handout, Paul's confidence concerning the believers at Rome is mentioned in verses 14 and 15a. Okay? First of all, we looked at last week that this regarded their present condition, and verse 14 tells us about that. Let's look at 15:14. Paul says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you," who's he writing to? The church at Rome, "my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another." So this confidence he had regarded their present condition and what he saw about them is mentioned here in verse 14. So we want to ask the question, what was Paul confident about? Well, he was confident that, first of all, they were full of goodness. No doubt about that. This is God's goodness, no doubt about it. It means uprightness of heart and life. He knew they were saved, but he had come to learn that there was a spiritual mindedness about these people. And there was this goodness in their life, as this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is a very positive reflection on the believers at Rome that Paul is telling us about them here in verse 14. Now, obviously, having never been to Rome, he had heard positive reports from others concerning these believers. And it's always good, friends, when spiritual leaders hear good things about other believers or about other bodies of believers, as it is always so encouraging to know that others are doing well, spiritually speaking. That's what we want to see, we want to hear. Now, this is true when we heard about the saints who are responding to the Word of God in Peru, and Kevin went to Peru last summer. We've heard about it from the African nations, and Joe is going here in a week and a half. He's going there to Kenya to teach the Word of God to those folks, Central America, again, with people in El Salvador or Nicaragua or in Seward, Alaska. I'm always encouraged when I see the hearts of these people who have come from around the world to Seward, and they are joying in the Lord, and they're encouraged. And I'm encouraged as well. That's very important. It just means that they are responding to teaching, that there is a vibrancy that spills out of a spiritually minded believer, and it's hard to keep that down when people are doing well. You know, the Apostle John mentions in 3 John, which I'm teaching in a week and a half at the conference in Duluth, he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you." Now, John heard about these brethren, and this is the grace vine that people hear about. And, you know, the grace vine either travels, bad news travels fast, good news maybe not quite as fast, but Paul had heard. He rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified. They told John of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in truth, they had the truth. And they were walking in the truth, friends. This is very important. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So he had heard this. John was encouraged here in 3 John, verses 3 and 4. This is very encouraging. So if John can be encouraged about this, we can be encouraged as well when we hear that other people are doing well. And Paul here is telling us in verse 14 and 15 that these saints were doing well. Well, here, okay? He stated the same thing Paul did in Romans 1:8. Notice he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is, notice, spoken of throughout the whole world." I mean, the faith of these folks at Rome had been traveled far and wide. People had heard about these folks at Rome. And Paul yet had never been there, but they were doing well, and he had heard about that. And again, this is via this grace vine, okay, which is either good or bad when it travels, but it does travel. Some other portions of Scripture that mention things that Paul had heard could be Colossians 1, 7 and 8. "As you also learned from Epaphras," now he's writing here to the Colossian believers, okay, "as you also learned from Epaphras," who is probably their pastor teacher, "our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." So Paul again is hearing about good news, again, of these other saints. And again, this is just verses that illustrate the fact that, you know, we're hearing about different people. We're encouraged about these things. Paul is encouraged because these folks had great love in the Spirit of God for the Apostle Paul, who's in prison. He writes Colossians. See? Also in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love." Notice, he heard it from where? From Timothy. So Timothy was the conduit or the channel that God used to bring this news to the Apostle Paul, who was somewhere else. "And that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress," they were taking it in the neck, "we are comforted concerning you by" what? "Your faith." Their faith where they were taking a stand. "For now we live, we're inspired, we're encouraged, if you stand fast in the Lord." And that's what they were doing, and Paul was encouraged. "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God?" You know, when you're filled with goodness, friends, it is going to spill out and people will see it in your life. And that's why, if you've told family and friends that you're saved and that you have a message you'd like to explain to them and maybe even tried to explain that to them, and they might have cut you off and said, "Well, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I just keep that to yourself." Well, they would see the goodness in your life. That's going to be a testimony to them. Something's going on in your life, and I don't know what it is, but it's getting under my skin, and I really like to know what it is. And that's what you want. So the best thing you can do is walk with the Lord, be a testimony with the Lord, and again, spill the goodness of God, even in difficult times and difficult hardships. Because the goodness of God is the fruit of the Spirit. So in these instances we've shown you here tonight, that this goodness was coming out, and Paul was hearing about the folks at Rome, and he's telling us what's going on. They were filled with goodness. But secondly, they were filled with all knowledge. All knowledge. This is that Greek word gnosis. And this is a reference to general knowledge of God's Word, but with the adjective "all" in front of it, it means that they were well-versed in Scripture. As a matter of fact, Paul says they were filled with all knowledge. This word "filled" is the Greek word plero or pleru, and it means to be filled to the full, to cause to abound with this knowledge of God and His Word. It's in the perfect tense, which means having been filled completely with abiding results, they remain filled. Passive voice, God filled them as they heard and as they responded by faith to sound doctrine and sound teaching. So we mentioned this last week, and I put it on your handout again this week here. You know, biblical knowledge and moral goodness go hand in hand in the Christian life. When believers know the Word of God, there is relative maturity. Now that's important because no one has arrived, so there's relative maturity and stability in their lives. And generally, the fruit of the Spirit is evident, which illustrates the spiritual mindset of such believers. And that's what we want in our life. And that's why when you're filled with the Spirit of God and you're filled with goodness, there should be some relative stability in your life. God wants that. And this, again, this relative maturity speaks of the fact that this gaining knowledge and displaying moral goodness is all part of the process of sanctification. No one's arrived. I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. We're in this process whereby God is conforming us into the image of Christ. No one will have arrived. That's why there's only relative maturity and stability. No one is perfect. No one is doing so well. But because of this spiritual mindset that they had, number three, they were able to spiritually admonish one another. Now, we mentioned and took some time last week to look at this word admonish again, and it's the Greek word noutheo, if I'm pronouncing it right, and it means to put or place in someone's mind so as to warn them, to correct them, perhaps to counsel them, to caution them, to encourage, I added that word this week, or instruct them about something, about whatever there needs to be in their life. But admonishment carries the idea that there's probably going to be some resistance to the warning, to the counsel, to the instruction, to the encouragement, or to the admonishment given. And you notice that especially with your kids when you try to admonish them, correct them, counsel them. You know, there's kind of the brakes are on and they take it, but you know, you don't know how much they're getting if they're really taking it well. That's important to note. They tend to resist you. And that's why even I understand when people are admonished, or whether it's positive or whether it's negative, you know, and I try to place in their minds some thoughts that I need to place in their minds, there tends to be resistance there. Now, we noted last time, as we are still reviewing, that admonishment can come from three sources we looked at. What are they? First of all, spiritual leaders in the church can admonish. And that's my job. And I'll show you a verse here in just a minute on that. Spiritual leaders oftentimes admonish the people. Sometimes from the pulpit, sometimes personally, usually from the pulpit. But secondly, from one another, as mentioned here. They're admonishing one another. Okay? Verse 14, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." So they're here, they're admonishing one another. And I mention again a verse here. Here's Colossians 1:28, where Paul says, "Him we preach." How do we do that? Well, we're warning. This is our Greek word, noutheo. And it has a negative aspect when you warn people. You're trying to put something in their thinking about this. Warning every man. And then the other half is teaching every man. So there has to be oftentimes a negative aspect and then a positive aspect to teaching. There should be both. Okay? "In all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or spiritually mature or brought to perfection in Christ Jesus." And that's why both the positive and the negative are needed. Paul practiced that, and pastor teachers certainly, or even with each other, or you with your kids, there needs to be a warning on the one hand, negative, don't play in the street. And then on the other hand, because if you do, you're going to be a pancake and you might not make it. So there's some teaching that can go hand in hand with that kind of thinking. So spiritual leaders in the church or from one another are mentioned here. And lastly, we mention, or directly from the Word of God itself as it is taught. And we looked at this verse here in Colossians 3:16, which says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now notice here he gives the positive verse, teaching and admonishing. There's that word. One another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now what's going to do all this? The Word of Christ. That's what's going to do it. And that's why as we teach the Scriptures, this is very, very important. And that's why Paul is closing down his letter here, but he's mentioning some things in verses 14 and 15 that we hardly could get through last week, so I thought I'd teach on it again this week and just kind of catch you up to speed. So, and then we asked the question towards the end of last week, is there value in taking admonishment from others? And the answer to that is absolutely there's value in that. No doubt about that. But here's some criteria to keep in mind when you do that. First of all, if you take it as allowed in your life from the Lord. In other words, Pastor Knutson doesn't have any special insight or he's not down on your case if I'm warning you, if I'm, you know, challenging you. You need to take whatever I say, if it's from the pulpit and I'm just shooting it out there, take it from the Lord. That's why you need to think about that. Secondly, it might be just what you needed to hear, although it may be painful to hear. Sometimes when you're corrected or you're admonished or you're challenged, there's some painful in that. Some painful things in that. And why is that? Because it isn't always easy to hear, especially when you are being challenged or you are being admonished in regards to whatever. Okay? And that's why we need to remember that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's why a friend who is willing to admonish you may have to say something that may be painful for you to hear. But if it's necessary, okay, it may be just what you need to hear. And you need to take that as from the Lord in your thinking. So when you do that, that just kind of frees everybody up. Because I don't really have plans or program for anybody. I just want to teach the Word of God, and I want to do so as clearly as I can by the grace of God. But we need to remember this. Admonishment must be biblical, having another's good in mind. So when I do admonish, I'm always trying to admonish in the sense that I having this person's good in mind. And that's why I may wound them with the words I use, and it may be painful to hear, but it was allowed in your life, so take it from the Lord. I mean, that's how you have to look at that. And if you don't look at it that way, then you're going to think, oh, Pastor Knutson's all over me. And I'm not all over you, friends. I'm for you. Now, we need to keep in mind that it's God's word they need to hear, not our opinion or human viewpoint perspective on life. He has the answers to all your problems and issues. So let's let the word of God admonish you, counsel you, bump you, correct you, and then you need to take it from the Lord. Okay? And sometimes I have to tell, like, psychologists or counselors, they need to realize that whatever advice you give must be based upon God's word if it is to really change their lives. Now, in light of that, let's just look at a passage. Let's go to Psalm 1 here and look at these first three verses. Put a marker here and let's go back to Psalm 1 and see what the psalmist says here in Psalm 1 concerning these things here. Here. There you go. The old guy can hardly get up. Okay, in Psalm 1 here, notice what the psalmist is saying. And we'll just look at the first three verses, I think. The psalmist says, blessed is the man, now notice, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And there's a lot of ungodly people trying to give counsel out there. And the man is blessed when he does not walk in that counsel. Because it's usually based upon a human viewpoint perspective, not based upon God's word. Nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. Well, what does he respond to? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates therein day and night. Well, let's read again. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does, it shall prosper. Now this is important to understand. Happy is the man that walks not in the counsel or the admonition of the ungodly. They don't really have a lot to say to you because what they say is oftentimes based upon human viewpoint and not necessarily based upon the truth of Scripture. This is important to understand. Where should his delight and perspective be? In the law of the Lord, in the Word of God, in sound doctrine, as we took some time last week to look at this, but we didn't get to these verses here. What can it produce in life? Verse 3 says, spiritual prosperity. Okay, that's what it can produce. And spiritual fruitfulness in life. Yet we must abide in Christ and His Word for this to be true of us. It doesn't just happen automatically. We need to be positive to the Word of God and staying spiritually connected with the Lord, so that He can speak to us about those issues in life. So let's look at these verses. As a matter of fact, let's read the whole psalm here for a minute. This is a great psalm. The psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, he doesn't go with them, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He thinks about that. What will be the result of that? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season. There will be fruitfulness, spiritual fruitfulness, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does, there will be spiritual prosperity. Not necessarily material prosperity, but spiritual prosperity, not material. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. Why? Because they build their life on sand. That's why. They don't have the truth of the Word of God, and it's very, very important. Psalm 1 is a great psalm to think about, to meditate upon, to think on. Let's look at one more verse here in Colossians chapter 2. Let's go back to the New Testament, to the right of Romans now, to the right of Ephesians, Philippians to Colossians, chapter 2. And let's back up here to 2:1 for a minute. And we'll start there. 2:1 says, for I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea. Now, Laodicea and Colossians were like twin cities like Minneapolis, St. Paul, Duluth, Superior. Okay? They're right next to each other. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, Paul had never been to Colossae. They did not know him by face. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches and the full assurance of understanding, and to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father, yes, even of Christ, in whom, now in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be wise? You want to get knowledge? You need to tune into Christ because they're hidden in Him. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, with words that tend to persuade but are not doctrinal or correct or accurate. Okay? For though I am absent in the flesh, I've never been there, yet I am with you in my spirit, and I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. These Colossians were saved. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, they've been saved. So now he says, walk in him. See? Being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, verse 8, again, is the verse I'm after. Now he gives a warning, okay? An admonishment. Beware, lest anyone cheat you or capture you through human viewpoint philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of worldliness, but not according to Christ. Again, so we're saying again in Psalm 1, 1, 2, and 3, they're not to settle down with the counsel of the ungodly. We're not to hear that. And here in Colossians 2, 8, we're warned again to be thinking right, to not sidestep Christ, but to take our direction from Christ. And that's why we need to keep in mind that the Spirit of God authored the Word of God. And as the Spirit of God authors the Word of God, He directs us to what? He directs us to the Word of Truth. And our objective is to get this Word of Truth up into our mind and our thinking so that we can operate from a divine point perspective and not from a human point perspective. And this is important, and this is basically what I'm saying here about these particular verses. So God doesn't want us to go after the thinking of the world because it is usually not after Christ, but it is after the world in it as its source. Okay? And who has the corner on truth? God has the corner on truth. And that's why He's called the Spirit of Truth. He wants to teach us the Word of Truth. He wants to direct us in life with the Word of God. So if you come to hear the Word of God, take what is said from Him. By God's grace, you can get the truth, and it's available, and it's free. And that's why we need to keep in mind there are about 2 hours of God's truth available to you each week here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Question is, are you taking advantage of it or not? And I know not everyone can come all the time. I understand that. So I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip here. Okay? Let's look at verse 15. Go back to Romans 15, 15. Okay? He says here, verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Okay, so we've understood here Paul's confidence concerning the believers at Rome regarded their present condition in verse 14. But now in verse 15, it regarded their need to be continually reminded about these things, especially the first half of the verse we want to look at here tonight. Okay, let's, number one, what are we saying? Although the brethren at Rome were full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another, Paul still saw the need to boldly write to them in order to remind them concerning the truth of the Word of God. And that's why if you were to read 14 and 15, you know, you read verse 14, then he interrupts verse 14 with verse 15, nevertheless, what, Paul? Nevertheless, I have written more boldly to you on some points so as to remind you, he says there, to remind them. So, as reminding you, and this is this long Greek word, Menesco, if I'm pronouncing it right. And it means to remind again. It means to remind again. It's in the present tense to keep on reminding. Paul's desire was to do that in the active voice. It's something he chose to do, and it's a participle. Okay? So I won't go any farther on that. But why does Paul do this? Why does he want to remind them? Well, this church had many things going for it. We saw there in verse 14, three things. They were full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish. Nevertheless, Paul was compelled by the Spirit of God to write to them to remind them again of certain truths they needed to hear again. And that happens over and over again here as well. I mean, there's only so many truths in the Word of God, and I'm reminding you of them over and over and over again. Question, what gave Paul the right to do this? Well, put a finger here in Romans 15 and go back to Romans 1 for a minute and look there with me. Let me show you what gave him the right to do this. Romans 1:1. We'll read the first five verses here. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now notice that he was called to be an apostle. What is an apostle? One sent with a message, sent directly from the risen Christ, by the way, separated now, though, to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And this gospel message concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, notice his humanity, according to the flesh, and declared, there's his deity, to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5 is the verse I'm after. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. Paul had gotten the grace of God to go with this message and apostleship for obedience to bring the nations to obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So he was commissioned and he had the right to do this because that's what the apostles would do. His calling as an apostle, verse 5, is why he could do this, why he had this right. He had been sent on a mission by the to the Gentiles with the message of the gospel of the risen Christ that they needed to believe in him and they needed to put their faith in him. This calling was based upon grace, we saw in verse 5, but also here as we go back to verse 15:15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Now, this calling of apostleship and being sent was based upon the grace of God. And what is the grace of God? Well, it's God's unmerited favor. And Jesus Christ is the one that provided this. As you know, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ paid for our sins and did for us on that cross what we could never do for ourselves to save us by the grace of God. And so Paul had been saved on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 9. And again, he's reminded again of the grace of God towards him. And that's why all of us need to realize none of us deserve anything, actually, but judgment from God. So anything we have because of this word, because of grace. God's unmerited favor towards us. Isn't that right? Certainly is, especially for Paul, as he sensed this himself since he had previously persecuted the church of God and had wasted it. And that's set forth in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. He says, I am the least of the apostles, even though I am an apostle, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Why do you say that, Paul? Because I persecuted the church of God. And the King James says, and I wasted it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, not for nothing, but I labored more abundantly than they all, than all the other apostles. Yet it wasn't I, Paul says, but it was the grace of God which was with me that labored through me. See? And friends, think about it. All believers have God's grace to depend upon in life. And that's why God's grace will be sufficient for you to do whatever you need to do, whatever God has called you to do. It's sufficient enough for me to be able to prepare messages weekly and be ready to preach. As I apply myself and diligently study the Word of God, I pulled together some messages by the grace of God, and some are old messages I'm doing over again, and others are new messages by the grace of God. So, but obviously God had laid these things on Paul as he wrote this epistle to the Romans to do this very thing. To do what? To remind them. To remind them. Okay? Second point. Paul saw the need to tell this relatively stable, mature church of things they needed reminding of again. And this reminding was concerning spiritual truths for their lives. Spiritual truths for their lives. Probably should have had that word spiritual highlighted, and that's probably what you need on your hand out there. I'm not sure. I don't have one before me. So again, friends, as we think about this, and again as we think about Paul wanting to remind these believers, and Paul saw the need to tell this relatively stable, mature church of things they needed reminding of. So my question is, if that was true for them, and they were relatively mature and stable in life, what does that say to us here tonight? And that's why we need to be reminded, don't we? So with that in mind, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go there. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter is very good at this, reminding. Second Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter here again, let's just pick it up in verse 1 and we'll read. Okay? Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? Believers. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, the promises of God, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, not only do we have this new nature and these precious promises, but also, verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Notice these are more fruits of the Spirit here. For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. He has spiritual myopia, even to blindness, spiritual blindness, because he's carnal, and has forgotten that he was even cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if we do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent or my body, to stir you up by reminding you. Again, Peter is reminding these believers, just like Paul is reminding the believers in the book of Romans. Knowing that shortly, I must put off my tent. I'm going to die just as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me here. Okay, so this is interesting and very important. Thus, hearing the Word of God once is never enough from God's perspective. We need to realize that. Okay, we need to hear it over and over again. We need it drilled into our minds, is what he is basically saying. Thus, spiritual truths are not easily retained. Repetition is a key in getting sound doctrine and teaching into our minds, as we will see. And that's why, as we go back again to this illustration, again, the Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God, and He wants to teach us, again, the truth of God's Word, so that as we respond to God, we can upload the truth of the Word of God and put the Word of truth in our brain, in our thinking. And that's what God wants in our lives. He wants to do that for us by the grace of God. Thus, we need the truth uploaded into our minds, and we need to hear it repeatedly. Because we don't, you know, I know there's a verse, and I know it's on the left-hand side of the page, and I can't think of where it is. What's that verse? Because we don't know it that well. We don't know it like we should know it, you know, and that's how it is. Thus, Peter says those he ministered to needed to be stirred up again and again with the truths of Scripture. Matter of fact, if you turn over to chapter 3 of 2 Peter with me, he says it again. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds. How? By way of reminder. I'm reminding you again. I'm telling you again and again and again of the need to hear the Word of God. Now, there's a number of passages that we're going to look at. The first one is in Acts 20, so let's go look there. Acts 20. I put those on your handout so you can write down whatever you want next to those. But again, in Acts chapter 20, here Paul stops at Miletus, and he has this pastor's conference, pastor Bible conference with the elders. Okay? Matter of fact, let's look quickly at Acts 20:17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So if you'd back up one page, if you have a Bible like mine, there's a map on the left-hand side of the page. You can see where Asia is there. Ephesus is southwest of that, and there's right south of that is Miletus. So he sailed into Miletus, and he sends to Ephesus, and he gets these spiritual leaders to come to him. He doesn't want to get caught up in Ephesus. He had spent years there teaching the Word of God, but he doesn't want to go there. He wants to go to Jerusalem with this offering. Okay? All right, so here we are in Acts 20:28. What does he say here? Therefore, he says to these elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, to oversee, to lead. And then they're to shepherd, they're poimano, they're to pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know that after my departure, notice, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, is this an admonishment? This is an admonishment. He's warning them. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And here's our word again. Remember. You remember what I taught you? Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone while I was there, night and day. And even I came to tears many times in trying to get you to see the truth of what I wanted you to see. So again, in Acts 20:28-31, for 3 years Paul sought to warn them at Ephesus about false teachers which would come into the church. And he's reminding them again to think about that. This is his last time that he would see them there. Okay. Secondly, Paul told Titus on the island of Crete in Titus chapter 3. Let's go to Titus and look at that passage tonight. And these, again, are just passages that where the teacher is reminding people, okay, reminding them. What does he say in Titus 3, 1 and 2? And here he's just telling them, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, because some weren't. See, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who are subverting whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Back to 3:1. So he tells Titus, now Titus, you remind them to be subject to the rulers and to authorities there, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Okay? So he's reminding them here as well. Let's turn back to the left to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay? Let's go back and look at that verse. 1 Timothy 4, 6. Let's start in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They're going to be speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They're going to forbid some to marry. They're going to command some to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is to be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and your thankfulness and prayer. Now notice verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you're reminding them, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So we are to remind these people that we're not to follow false teachers. We're to teach the word of God. We're to teach the truth to them. Okay? Number 4 in Philippians 3:1. Let's go there. Take a left from 1 Timothy, a couple of books, to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3:1, I always like 3:1 because Paul says, finally, and then he writes two more chapters. He's a long-winded preacher. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord for me to write the same thing to you. Notice, I'm going to repeat myself. It is not tedious, but for you it is safe. It is for your well-being that I'm doing this. See? Then he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And he goes on and on. So Paul repeats himself to the Philippians because it was the right thing to do. It was for their safety. It was for their benefit. He said, this is good for you. It's not tedious, but for you it is safe that I repeat myself and I teach this over and over and over again. And then I'm reminded of this verse in Isaiah 28. Here it is. I put it on PowerPoint so we don't have to turn there. Here the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah and says, whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk? Question. Those just drawn from the breast? Question. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. You catch a little this time around, you catch a little bit more the next time around. In other words, this has to be repeated over and over and over again. Even Isaiah in the Old Testament, they taught precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Notice the repetition. Line upon line, line upon line. You get a little now, and then I teach it again in 6 months, and you've grown, and you get a little bit more. You don't get it all at once. You just get it as you can get it by the grace of God. And that's how to teach, to drive it into people's thinking by reminding them again and again and again. Okay? So as we bring this to a close tonight, what should this mean to you tonight? Well, let me just mention a couple things to you. First of all, we need to keep on hearing and learning God's Word, as this is a lifelong process. You know, I came out 6 weeks ago and I heard you teach once, and you know, I'm always amazed that people that come out that are not saved, and they come out. Every time I come out, they teach the same thing. It's just they want something new. We're preaching the gospel because you don't get it yet. That's why we're doing it. But this is a lifelong process. It's not hearing the word of God once. We need to keep on hearing and keep on learning God's word. And that's important. And how do we know that? Because Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you hear, the better it'll be for you as you have this truth in your thinking. You want more faith? You need to hear the word of God. It comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, see? And thirdly, I could mention this, we need to avail ourselves to face-to-face teaching if possible, as this is God's plan for His people in any dispensation. We saw in Isaiah, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, over and over again, repetitious. It's very, very important. So as we close tonight, I trust again as we go back here, let's go back and look at Romans for just one more moment and read these verses. As Paul is concluding here, and we've gotten off of, at the end of verse 13, Christian liberty, and he's, the heading in my Bible says the conclusion, the outflow of Christian love, 15, 14, and following. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, the church at Rome, that you are full of goodness. You are filled with all knowledge. You are able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. They needed to be reminded. And if they needed to be reminded, and the Apostle Paul saw that was good for them, we need to be reminded as well. So that's why we have communion, you know, once a week, because we need to be remembering, as we think of the communion table again and the elements of the communion table, what they represent. Grab one of these here. And this is something that the Lord established that we could be mindful of, and we could remember that Jesus Christ came into the world as a human being, and that's why he was without sin, without leaven. That's why we use a cracker or some piece of bread again, friends, that represents sinlessness. Very, very important. So that Christ came into the world as a sinless sacrifice to offer himself on the cross on our behalf, and then he shed his blood, which sets forth his sacrifice on the cross, that we could be saved by the grace of God. So we're going to take a few moments here. I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians as we celebrate communion tonight. Again, communion.